Steve, the senior pastor, is on a three-month sabbatical. You probably got the FYI on that. Yeah, much deserved, much needed, just time away, time off. He may surface, and that's okay. That's quite all right. But he is kind of the guy who tends to do this whole preaching thing. So Seth and an elder, Sean Juergens, and I, we're gonna play the role of backup quarterback here and pull off our best Tavares Jackson, and we'll see. I guarantee you only one thing, that we will not take a knee. We're going to chuck the ball. So and we hope to get off the field before our backupness becomes very evident to you all. But just to be crystal clear about something, your role will not change. You still are armchair quarterback. You get to criticize everything up here. Same. For me, for Seth, you bring it. You do that. It's quite all right. By way of introduction, my name's Cor Shimoleski. I'm on the pastoral staff here at Hope. My wife is named Jill, and we got two boys, Drew and Isaac. Drew is on the left, Isaac is on the right, and Drew is off at kindergarten at Seven Hills, and Isaac will be headed there next year. Love. Yeah, that's my family there. Drew actually blessed me during Spirit Week this week. He dressed up as a pastor. What? If you're wondering how in the world did that happen, there's a little book, How to Get Your Kid Beat Up at School. I purchased it. You can purchase it. That's a good start to getting your kid beat up at school there. We only ask that he leave the Bible at home. Just like let's not do that. I've been on staff here at Hope for almost 6 years now, and served as the pastor of outreach and assimilation back in the day. Kind of a very familiar to what, closely linked to what Seth is doing. He got a better title, Pastor of Community Life, than I had, Outreach and Assimilation. People are always a little bit concerned what was going to happen during our coffee times. In 2008, switched jobs and became had a little bit different role. This role has a little bit more to do with LDI, our internship program. You heard Sean's going to be a part of that next year, and you guys probably know some that are already in that. And so spent a lot of time working with our interns, trying to develop them in leadership, whether through the one-year deal or the three-year deal. Some are going to try and do this full-time ministry thing. So that's an exciting piece. And then in 2010 here, just had some minor shifts to job responsibilities, nothing that would be evident to you all, but love it. Give me a choice to do something else, I wouldn't take it. Just love serving here, love the people of Hope. With that said, we're going to jump into a new sermon series here at Hope, and it's called Certified Purveyors of the High Life. This is something that God has been working. Just to be clear, I want to make something clear. Alcoholism, serious thing. My jumping on board with this ad, in this image, in this advertising campaign, was done slowly and carefully in conversation with other people. But I'll make clear in a little bit why I jumped onto this. But even this week, been reminded of the devastation that alcoholism can play. So I don't take this lightly. And some of you, maybe where you're sitting right now, are struggling with this. And me using this, it's my hope is that you can see past that. My goal is not to cause you to struggle with this, but we're going to be here for about 10 different parts here, if you switch to the next one there. We're going to go and talk about some big bullets right up front the first 3 weeks, and then we're going to delve inward, which I think is many times and often under-represented or maybe under-focused area in the Christian life, is just how do we attack the struggle within. And so we're going to spend some time doing that. We're going to try and work at the unseen inner world. And I think for many believers, maybe even pastors and preachers, tend to shy away from this because it's just difficult. It's tough to grasp. It's hard to work out. It's unseen. It's dealing with affections and feelings and thoughts. And so how do we do that well when the Bible says my heart is deceptive? It just is. I have a tough time grasping it, but we're going to work hard to do that, and then we'll turn towards outward. What does this mean for our relationships? What does this mean for loving others? And what does this mean for us as a giant family of Hope Community? There is another texting question for next week. Okay, if you flip, Jesus. If you hear the name Jesus, Jesus is kind of in now. He's in some circles. He's very spiritual. He's cool. He's kind of this hip religious leader, and he can come and take part in our conversation in the circle. Flip to the next one. Only Jesus, not welcome. Not can't come into the circle. That is not okay. And so the question that I have for you is, why is that? What in conversations with people, reflect back to me, talk to me here, text me, and you should be able to text with your phone. I had that question come up. You should be able to text an email address. Shouldn't be a problem there. Or email or jump on the city. We got an ongoing conversation on the city. But why is that? Jesus? Yeah. That's okay. Yeah. He's cool. And he kind of becomes one of a mishmash of religious leaders, spiritual elites. But then only Jesus. Only Jesus. It's not okay. Don't like that kind of language. Why is that? What are you in conversations with people? Reflect back to me what you're hearing. So when I brought this sermon series and this title to my wife, she came up with the question, what's a purveyor? And I think that's a great question. If we're going to talk about certified purveyors of the high life, what is that? What does that mean? And I want to just show you a quick commercial that you would find on YouTube here if you were to just look up. Rob's going to get us there. It might take just a little second here, but we're going to watch a clip on the certified purveyors of the high life here. He comes up there and he says, let's come up here to section la-ti-da. Did you hear that? I don't sit in section la-ti-da. I don't have the money to sit in section la-ti-da. But I like what that... What they're trying to do with that advertisement is what I want to try and communicate to you with spiritual truths. What they're essentially saying, and granted, we can debate the legitimacy of this, but what they're trying to say is, it's not just the fact that you sell our product. It's not just that. It is that. We want you to sell our product, but it is the manner with which you sell that product that is also important to us. It's the environment, it's the culture, it's the lifestyle that it's being presented in that also is important to us as we sell you our product. And I think the aim of this sermon series is to get at that. Listen to this from John Owen. He says, the difference between believers and unbelievers as to knowledge is not so much in the matter of their knowledge as in the manner of their knowing. Do you hear that? The difference is not just in the factual, truthful pieces of Christianity. It's not just Jesus lived and Jesus died and 3 days later Jesus rose to life and that we can now experience life through him, life in him by his Holy Spirit. It is that. That is the matter. That is what is at hand. And now I just want to talk during these 10 parts and these 10 messages about the manner with which we're knowing that and experiencing that and experiencing him. Perhaps there's no more critical language on this than John chapter 5, verses 39 to 40. Jesus says this, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. That's a good Christian church thing to do. Read your Bible. And it is. The scriptures are the thing that bear witness about me, yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. It's not just good enough for you to come and sit in the pew. It's not good enough. It's not good enough for you to just open up your Bible and start reading. It's not good enough for you to come up on stage and preach a sermon. It's not good enough. I don't get a trump card, a free pass with God because I'm up on stage and you're not. I don't get that. But many times we're convinced that the person on stage, well, yeah, they're okay with God. No. It's not okay that I'm just up here preaching a sermon, then I get a free pass with my life and how I live. Is it a good thing to read your Bible? Yeah. Good thing to come here? Yeah. But it's the manner in which we do it. It's the manner with which we go through life that is of critical importance to Jesus and to God. So if I might throw out kind of a big aim of this series, I do want you to get to know Jesus and what he stands for in God's word and what has been handed down through the ages, kind of this ancient faith that's passed down from generation to generation to generation. And then I want to also add to that experience. Not just coming to Jesus and starting a personal relationship with him, but keeping a personal relationship going with him. That it's you and Christ together experiencing life. So in that, do you know what you want? Do you know what that looks like? Do you know what that means? Are you experiencing that right now? There's a famous church father, Augustine of Hippo, writes this, "Thou hast formed us for thyself, and our hearts are restless till they find rest in thee." Our hearts are restless till they find rest in thee. Why is that? Why is that? Why can't we find rest in other things, only in God? Why is that? This morning, some of you might be here, and you came with a graduate. You came because your son or daughter maybe is been a tender at Hope, and they're graduating. You wanted to come. I'm thankful you're here. Why is it that you can't find rest outside of God? I want to give you just one snapshot, one picture from the scripture, because we could go to several pages, several passages, and just read on and on and on. I just want to give you one slice of it and hopefully draw a bigger picture of why this is. Turn with me to Ecclesiastes 3:11. It'll be on the screen. It's in your sermon insert. It reads this way. God has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, God has put eternity into man's heart, yet in such a way that he cannot find out what God has done from beginning to end. Huh. That's interesting. God has put eternity into your heart, into my heart. He's created this setting. I tend to bring an auditorium to mind. He's created this stage, this beautiful stage. Eternal. Think about that. An eternal, infinite, massive stage. And it's just empty. And now we're going to start filling it. We're going to start filling that stage. And he says, essentially, be careful with how you fill it, because this stage right now, which I'm listing out as time, this struggle that we have with time, this stuff that we can't figure out, I want to go back in time, I want to go back and relive that and change something about my high school experience, about that relationship. I want to go back and I can't, and I fight that and I struggle with that, the regret and the guilt that I experience. I want to go back and fix that. Or some of us have just a fixation with the future. Some of you graduates, just, where's the next step? Where am I going to be? What's my 5-year goal? What's my 10-year goal? And we can't get off and we can't get over that. It's just such a struggle. Here's this stage of time. Just that's one aspect. We could go to relationships. We could go to love. We could go to purpose or meaning, which are all found in the scriptures. All of these could be different stages that God has made. And yet, we come to the last part of this verse, and it says, this stage is set up, it's created, and we cannot find out what God has done from beginning to end. Do you feel the rub? Do you feel the tension in that? It's just like, here's the stage, and no matter what I do, I'm not going to be able to actually experience and enjoy and fully grasp all of this time stage. And then let's switch to relationships. There's this great, awesome, amazing setup. And no matter what I do, I'm not going to be able to fill that stage perfectly with my relationships. Or let's go to God giving you purpose and meaning in your vocation. Working hard. And no matter what you do, there's going to be that rub and that tension and that lack of completion, that lack of fulfillment. There's two ways to read this translation. I just want to throw them up. Everything God does, He does at the right time. He has planted the idea of eternity in people's minds, yet they cannot take in or grasp the full scope of God's work. Another one, God does everything at an appropriate time. He gives human beings an idea of eternity, yet despite this, we can never fully understand the extent of what God does. Man, that's hard. I apologize if you came to be encouraged and get excited here this morning. Man, that sucks. That's rough. Perhaps you've heard this. This is a pretty common church expression here. There's a God-shaped hole in the heart of every person. It can never be filled by any created thing. It can only be filled by God, made known through Jesus Christ. It's a God-shaped hole. And any created thing we put in there won't fill that stage. This reminds me, I don't know if you, this expression reminds me of this childhood toy. You guys ever, hands, you guys grow up with that thing? I had the hardest time like opening it to try and get the shapes out. I felt like that was harder than actually getting the shapes in. But I actually got an updated version. My kids actually have an updated version. This is what they grew up with. Has more stuff. Sorry about those who are listening online, can't see this awesome toy I just pulled out. My backpack. And let's see if I can really get you excited with the upgrades to the toy over the years. Come here. Did you hear that? Man, I hope they got that on the CD there. That was awesome. I tend to think of this guy when I hear that expression, that we have a God-shaped hole. And I kind of struggle with the analogy a little bit because I take, you know, kind of, here's a square block, and let's say that's my marriage. I got a great marriage. I got a great wife. So I take that and just put it in the God. Sometimes we'll try and put that in the God-shaped hole, and I'm missing a shape, and the one I'm missing is heart, so that works. There's a theological truth there. But I feel like, man, it won't quite go, but it's close. It's close to going, you know? And so then I pick something else up, like my sweet interns, and I try and... It's close. This one's probably the closest, actually. Almost goes in the square. Now I'm like a two-year-old. Like, it almost goes. It almost works. But I think we do that. If I could just get my marriage to the next level, that would satisfy that God emptiness, that would fill up the stage. Then that eternal thing by which God said, this is the way it's going to go down, I'll actually know better than God that I can fill up this stage. Here's the problem, I think, with this analogy and with this shape sorter toy. The more I think about this, it's not just a God-shaped hole. It's not just a God-shaped hole. It's a God-sized hole. It's when you try and put your degree and your career and your relationships into that hole, you might be tempted to think it almost fits. And the truth of it, the reality is, it's not even close. It's not just a God-shaped hole, it's a God-sized hole. So no matter what you put in there, it's not that it won't fit, it's that it won't fit and it won't fill. I got to hear that this morning. I don't want to be satisfied with anything less than God. I want God. Because everything else will show itself to be lacking at some point. Maybe not now. Maybe not six. Maybe it's 6 months before you realize that that degree isn't all that it's cracked up to be. It actually is just a piece of paper. Wait. Come back a week from now and I'll tell you that after finals. Do you know what you want this morning? There's a very uncommon, unpopular phrase from Napoleon Dynamite. I want that. She actually says it, I want that. Some of you are trying to remember the scene. Do you know what you want this morning? And is it God? Or is it other things? Romans 1:25 says, they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Now, I want to put you guys on a different rung than other people. I want to set you guys apart and say, you know what? Hope people wouldn't do this. The pastors at Hope wouldn't do this. I did this. I had to confess sin. Sin that I committed last night to Jill this morning. I just got all excited about the chocolate mousse dessert last night. And some of you laugh because that you like me. And you like the chocolate mousse dessert as well. And some of you are thinking, really? He's going to talk to us about eating too much chocolate mousse and that's a sin? It might not be for you. Jesus said to me, you ate too much. You wanted that more than you wanted me. I'm not here to give you convictions about chocolate mousse. That's not my intent. Some of you are getting convicted. That's Jesus. That's not me. But I had to have a conversation with Jesus this morning and just say, you know what? It was good. But you're better. And so I had just leaned over to Jill's ear this morning and just said, you know what? I did not lead you well in that. I did not show you that God is more important to me than that chocolate mousse last night. So the scene from Napoleon Dynamite with Uncle Rico is basically one of he is with Kip creating this enterprise selling Tupperware. It's a pretty epic business that they got going here. And this ain't your run-of-the-mill crapperware. This is top line Tupperware. And he pulls it out. And this wife and her husband aren't quite convinced. They aren't quite convinced whether they should put down the money on this 12-piece set of Tupperware. And you know, Uncle Rico, he's got a plan. He knows. So he pulls out a little mini sailboat. Puts that in front of him and says, well, if you invest in the Tupperware, I'll give you the sailboat. And that's when the famous line comes out, and she mouths to her husband, I want that, you know. And Uncle Rico just knows. He's like, I got this deal in the bag, you know. And here's what I want to ask the question. This whole idea of do you know what you want? Because I think if I were to present you an opportunity to get to heaven, and avoid the reality of hell, you might ask the question, how do I do that? First step on that is believe in Christ. Believe in what he has done on the cross to satisfy the wrath of God, to satisfy the consequence of your sin. He has taken that. Believe in him. Believe that that is sufficient to make you whole again, to heal you, to bring about forgiveness. And then follow him. My concern is that we see the sailboat within Christianity. We see heaven. We see the benefit. We see forgiveness. We see what this means for you. I can have purpose in my life. It's like, what do I need to do to get that? Well, you gotta start by believing in Jesus. Okay, I'll do that. If that means I'm guaranteed the blessing. And as soon as we believe, we jump to the blessing and we forget God. As soon as we receive forgiveness, we feel some freedom from the guilt and the shame of our past. We forget God. Some of us have purchased the sailboat. We want the sailboat, and so we're willing to purchase, buy into Christ as long as we get all of that. And then we just don't do a whole lot with Jesus. And I'm asking us, I'm inviting us, can we change that? Can we make it more about God? Can we put back personal, me in him, you in him, us in him? Can we put the personal back into our relationship with Christ? Having a personal relationship with him that is ongoing, moment by moment. Do you want him? This is what the world's telling you guys is the high life. This is from a... appreciate all the responses to this. Here's a couple. From a college student's perspective, majoring in something worthwhile rather than following your passions and calling. Party animal rather than a self-controlled, responsible 20-year-old that can have fun without alcohol and drugs. Being a party animal is valued. There's value from a college student's perspective in that. That's the high life. Having a boyfriend or girlfriend. And that there's no struggle in that relationship. That's what you're being told is high life. How about from a graduate's perspective? $70,000 salary with a closet full of suits, ties, and button-down shirts. And just so you know, when you realize that that doesn't satisfy, I do take hand-me-downs, so I'm open. If you... I got no pride in that area. I'll wear anything, so let me know. $400,000 house in the burbs. Two new cars, his and hers. Wife, 2.5 kids, dog. Likes to play fetch. Like, is that really being communicated? That might be editorial. I think that might be editor's contribution right there. I don't know if you're being told that. Come on now. Living the good old Christian life, being a really nice guy as opposed to being a warrior for Christ. That's what you're hearing. Another one. I've had semi-sorta, they're kind of Christian, friends tell me that I should get a starter girl. I've had women in the church look down on me for being inexperienced and really wasted a lot of time believing that I was the one with something wrong with me. Another one, people around me tell me that the high life is the pursuit and attainment of a well-paying career that in most cases won't satisfy me and may or may not make me happy. Go get it. No, don't. I like this. This person could write. I'd read their writings. Attaining a particular degree, something substantial, not fluff degrees like art or music or general. That's them saying that, not me. You art, music people, stay in your seats. Getting a job that pays very well, something grandparents can brag about to their peers. Get married, buy a house, not a fixer-upper unless that's the official plan. And then you actually do fix it up. Yeah, that's what we're doing. That's what, yeah, we're fixing it up, yeah. We'll get around to that, yeah. having 3 to 7 kids, this depends on who the advice is coming from. Homeschool them all, like my mom did. Yeah, we got some lovers. Homeschool, yeah. Continue to maintain career while being a good mom. Is that even possible? I mean, is that anybody actually doing that? Because I'd love to talk to you afterwards. And then I just threw up a slide with kind of the percentages there. 30% almost talked about career and money. Just career and money. Shoving it down your throat. Career, money, career. Get that. Do that. Do it well. And then probably those who are in college right now, live for the moment. Don't think about the consequences of next week. Looks, smarts, popularity, accomplishments within status, 10%, and then just kind of a mishmash of other things. Now hear me. A lot of the stuff you're just not going to be able to get away from. Most of you are going to go on and have a career. Most of you are going to go on and possibly buy a house, get a car, get a new shirt. Before the interview, guys, before the interview, there's not a way to get around this. But if these are filling that stage, then that's the issue that we're here to talk about. Do you know what you want? The biblical answer is no, you do not. That's what the Bible would say, is we don't know what we want. Romans 5:6 says, "For at the right time, while we were still weak, Christ died for the ungodly. He took care of our greatest, deepest need. Even when we were enemies, even while we were still weak, even when we were far off from God, he brought us near through the cross." And that's step one, is a recognition of that, that God has done for us what we can't do. And then, moving on, not just that matter, the gospel and the good news and this Jesus thing that he does for us. Now, what does life look like? Now, what does that personal relationship look like now? 2 Corinthians 5, "For the love of Christ controls us. Because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised." We're in this area, this rub, this tension of I want to know everything about God, the time thing, the eternal thing, the past and the present and the future, and why things are in the order and happening in the way that they do. And I want to understand kind of this big setting, this big scene, this big auditorium that deals with relationships, because I don't understand them right now. I can't figure them out. Same thing with the job. I want to know the end from the beginning. I want to have it figured out. And the Bible says we won't. And so then you got one or two options, right? I entrust myself to the God who created the auditorium, the one who created the stage. I entrust myself to the God of time, the God who created it and made it. Or I do everything within my ability to fill that stage on my own, with my wisdom, with my strength, with my resources, with my material money means, I do everything I can. Those are your options. So the question, do you want God for God? Is that enough? Do you want God for getting him? I want you to, when you go back to your roommates and your campus, and you're going to go share the gospel. Just, that's it. One line. Believe in God for God. We don't do that, though. We start with all the benefits that could come from believing in God. But that's enough, guys. It's enough to just get the one line. Worship God. Why? Because he's God. There's no more real, no more pure, no more holy, no more worthwhile endeavor than to worship God because he's God. That's it. So does this matter? Does this matter in real life? I want to give you two examples where Jesus is come alongside me and sought to purify motivations, purify hearts, purify my heart, and just answering the question, why do I do certain things the way I do? Is it really loving God as God. Just, I'm excited about God, not what he can give me, not what he can bring, but just loving God for God. Is there any sort of practical, does it cross over with your life and my life, you know, Monday through Saturday at all? Does this have any bearing on your job? Going to take finals? I hope so. I just want to give two examples from my life, and perhaps God will use that to encourage you. And so you start with God. Boah, there he is. He's bigger than that. I should get larger type font. Okay, I start with God, and then in this area of my life right now, it's just that he's given me a physical body, and the Bible's very clear that I'm to use this body, there's more to me than just what you see, but I'm to use this for his glory. These 8-inch pythons, this hair, it's bad hair, man. My poor son, my older son got my hair. I'm supposed to use it for the glory of God. Okay? Now, in order for this body to work and respond, I need energy, which comes from eating and drinking. You already know where this is going. You can already tell, isn't this? And my eating and drinking should be proof of number one and number two. Okay? And what can happen with CORE, I'm not inserting your name, I'm only inserting my name, is that eating and drinking tastes pretty good, feels good in the tummy. I like the after effect. So you just sit on the couch and you're just like, that's good. It's good. It's good. It's good. And here's what can happen to me. And I the trigger for me is how I can know where I'm going down this is I stop thinking about it. I just do. There is no introspection. There is no talking. I stop talking to God. I no longer am thankful for the food. I just gonna eat the food. And then what happens inevitably is, hit the next slide there. I'm just eating and drinking because it tastes and feels good. That's for me right now. That's one of the areas of struggle. I don't want to be. I don't want to be just a physical being, and I don't want my eating and drinking to think that in this area it can fill that stage because it just can't. I want the God who created the body, who recognizes that stomach's for food, food's for stomach. And neither of those is a good God. I want to entrust myself to him in all of my eating and drinking. What is it for you? What is it that there's God and then there's this reality that he has created, whether relationships? Or you want to live a purposeful life, you want to live a life with intentionality, and there's the stage. And nothing's going to go exactly perfectly according to your plan and fill you up. And in that, will you entrust yourself to God? The other time that this became, another time it became clear, was game 163. You guys know game 163? Isn't it 163? Some of you are like, yeah, yeah. Others are like, what's he talking about? That Detroit Tigers, Minnesota Twins, end of last season. It was 163, right? There's 162, then this was 163. Okay. Remember watching it, and I don't remember exactly the circumstances, but I remember watching it, and gets to the end of the game, and it's close tie game into the ninth, maybe the tenth, inning. Twins got people on base, maybe second and third. I'm having a tough time remembering all the details. But I know that this at-bat is going to likely finish the game. I can sense, like, we're going to get a base hit here. This game is over. And Jesus, in a very clear, calm, not overbearing way, just says, you willing to turn this off? If my mind serves me correct, I had come from horses, our competing with horses class with LDI, where we really work on a lot of internal character, put God first, all that. And so after a couple of seconds wrestling, it's just kind of like, yeah, I'm willing to turn this off. Yeah. If I can't watch you watch this game with you, then I'll turn off the game so I can be with you. Yeah. Okay. And Jesus says, okay. And I was like, okay, turn it off, or okay, leave it on, or what are you saying here, Jesus? Just watch the game. It's good. We're good. I'm thankful that he comes in the way that he does to me and just asks me good questions, serving to purify the inner core so that I don't have disentangled affections. I want God. I want God for him and for our relationship. And I don't want my relationship just to be the Bible. It is. A lot of it comes from that. But like it said in John 5, I don't want to go there and say, well, there's really nothing about Minnesota Twins games, and therefore it's okay to watch. I don't want to do that. I want to have an ongoing relationship with God that comes to bear on every area of my life so that I can know right now what he wants with us, between me and him right now. And communally, what does God want with us right now? We're going to have a chance to sing another song here. I just want to encourage us. You came here to worship God. And I'm excited for that. I'm excited about that. We'll sing one more song. And then can I ask something of you? Can I send you to worship? I know you came here to worship, and I like that. I'm excited about that. Can I send you out to worship? Is that possible this afternoon that you're actually sent to worship God where you're at, whether it's downstairs in the basement while you study or while it's at your house or apartment or dorm room? And then what about Monday morning? Oh, man. Did I just cross the line there? I think I just crossed the line. You're like, I can't worship at my job. I can't do it. It's impossible. Can I send you to worship? Monday morning, you got an appointment to worship. And connect with God because he's God. And he cares where you're at. Monday, 9 to 5. Will you pray with me? God, you don't give us a free pass because we attended on a Sunday morning. You care very deeply about why we're doing what we're doing. You care what's going through our minds. You care what's going through our hearts. You care what's happening in our lives. You're not a giant killjoy. You're not here to rob us of anything. In fact, you're here to fill that stage with yourself. Jesus, please forgive us for any times where we try to fill that by something other than you. Forgive us, God. Let us weep over that sin, turn from it, and believe afresh. God, will you set people free right now that might be just overwhelmed knowing that they haven't been filling that with you? Let them know that the cross is big enough, that you are big enough to bear their sin. And that Spirit of God, you can fill in a way where they never have to turn to it again. Let them know that. Convince them in their hearts and their minds. We pray this all in the powerful, saving, forgiving name of Jesus Christ. Amen.